Thank you, John.
Let's turn to the Word of God, to the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Our thoughts today are centered on God's Word. That's our theme for today. And we're reading from Jeremiah 36. In fact, I shall essay to read most of the chapter. And once again, can I assure you that the length of the reading doesn't really relate to the length of the sermon. We'll do our best to contain the chapter within the time appointed. So Jeremiah chapter 36, and we begin to read at verse 1. If you can't find Jeremiah, and someone else has found it, don't be too embarrassed to let them help you and just stretch over with the Bible and show you where Jeremiah 36 happens to be. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou, and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord, and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. When Micaiah the son of Gemariah the son of Shaphan had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there. Verse 13. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard, when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch, saying, Take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch the son of Neriah took the roll in his hand, and came unto them. And they said unto him, Sit down now, and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid both one and other, and said unto Baruch, We will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, Tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, He pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Baruch, Go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. And they went into the king into the court. But they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Eliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jeremiah to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, Take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast burned this roll, saying, Why hast thou written therein that the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast? Therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim king of Judah, He shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed, and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and upon the men of Judah, all the evil that I have pronounced against them. But they hearkened not. Then took Jeremiah another roll, and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim king of Judah had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. Now that's a long reading, and I suppose it's an unusual reading for some of you. Maybe you've never read that story before. We'll hear about it in a moment, but we're going to sing the first and last verses of 279. The first and last verses only, Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. 279, 1 and 5, will rise to sing. Let's turn to Jeremiah 36. And a brief prayer. Father, we pray that you will bless your word to all our hearts today. Save us from the ingratitude of impatience and help us to be willing to hear what God has to say. And we ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. The sermon today is called, quite simply, The Story of the Scroll. The Story of the Scroll. In 1922, Graham Scroggie wrote a little book. He called it, Is the Bible the Word of God? It was a very simple book. In that book, he put three proposals. The Bible seems to be the Word of God. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. The Bible proves to be the Word of God. Scroggie was anxious that Christians in 1922 would be certain that the Bible they held was God's word. There's equal need for certainty this morning. Even in a Bible-centered, Bible-taught church like this, we need from time to time to be certain that this book is not a composition, a miscellany of human art. It is a record of divine revelation. It is the Word of God. It's to strengthen your faith in the Word of God that we're turning to Jeremiah 36 and to the story of the scroll. The story of the scroll is interesting for certain reasons. It's interesting, for example, because it shows us that even in Jeremiah's lifetime, his prophecies were written down so that others in later years might read them. It's interesting because it gives us an insight into the reaction of the rulers of Judah at that critical time. Some of them were pro-Jeremiah, some of them were decidedly anti-Jeremiah. But the chief fascination of the story of the scroll is this. The scroll is a picture of the Bible. Now, it was a real scroll, not like the Bible you hold in your hand. You'll find such scrolls today in Jewish synagogues, very carefully wrapped and very reverently read. The scroll was a manuscript, cylindrical in fashion, written with ink in Hebrew characters, and it was gradually unrolled until the whole of the scroll was read. It was written in parallel columns, quite different from this book, which has leaves as you read it this morning. But yet the story of this ancient scroll tells us some vital things about Scripture. It is a picture of the whole of the Bible. And I want to just point out this morning, by way of introduction to the story of the scroll, to interest you in it, five important things about the scroll, which are also true about the Word of God. So when I'm finished the study of the story of the scroll, your appreciation of Scripture will be greatly enhanced, and you'll desire to treasure it more greatly and to read it more frequently. So let's turn our attention now to the story of the scroll. And the first thing is this. The scroll was vital. The scroll was vital. There were many scrolls in the land at that time, many cylindrical scrolls of parchment written on with Hebrew characters. But if you look at verse 2, you will notice the absolutely vital character of the scroll. Take thee a scroll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations. Verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. There was no other scroll which stated in such precise terms these words. This was God's word for that time to his people. Now there's a link, of course, or there are links in the scroll. God speaks to Jeremiah. Jeremiah hears God's word. Jeremiah speaks to Baruch. Baruch hears Jeremiah's word. Baruch takes his pen and he writes down the words Jeremiah has spoken. But nothing is lost. What Baruch puts down is exactly what God has said. There are human instruments in the chain, Jeremiah, Baruch, and there's a physical instrument in the chain, there's a pen. But between God and the book, nothing changes. This book contains exactly what God has said. And this nation needs to hear what God has said. For if you look at verse 3, and if you look at verse 7, unless the nation hears and obeys what God has said, the nation is doomed to a hellish holocaust of disaster. The city destroyed by fire. The country depopulated by the Chaldeans. And the whole nation collapsing into total ruin. And unless the words of this scroll, which are in fact the words of God, come to that nation will perish. And can we apply that first point to the book we hold in our hand today? Do we all believe this morning in this building that this is God's word? That human instruments have been employed in its writing and in its translating? But here we have before us the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And that word is vital to the life of this nation. We must not just look on this Bible as a curio to be treasured, as something wonderfully preserved down the centuries to be reverenced. If the people of Lisburn, if the people of Northern Ireland, if the people of the world do not hear the words of this book, they'll perish. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? As I reread one of my favorite stories in Scripture recently, the story of the scroll, I had to put that question to my own heart as I'm putting it to you this morning. And I had to say, Gordon Cardwell, do you really believe that if the people round about you do not hear this word, they will die? And in this word is salvation, an opportunity for people to repent and to turn and for God to forgive. And for hell to be turned into heaven. Dear friends, this comes as a challenge to the preacher. But this should come as a challenge to this whole church. We are having difficulty in this church in getting people to walk around the district and knock a few doors on a Wednesday evening with the Word of God. And yet we profess to believe it's a vital word. And the people in Longstone Street and the people in the housing areas adjacent to it will die in their sins unless God speaks to them through his word and they repent and they receive salvation. There's a lot of evangelical humbug, you know, in the way we talk about the Bible. We talk about treasuring it. And we talk about loving it. And we talk about reading it. I sometimes think we talk more about reading it than we actually read it. But this is God's word. And unless it comes in 1995 to our contemporaries, they will go to hell. In the words of the Lord Jesus, they shall die in their sin. And where he is, thither they cannot. And a study of the story of the scroll tells me that the scroll is vital. Second thing, a study of the story of the scroll tells me not only that the scroll is vital, it tells me that the scroll is irrepressible. Look at verse 5. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore, go thou and read which thou hast written from my mouth. Now, Jeremiah is under a restriction order. He's not in prison, obviously, from the story at that point, but he's restricted. The authorities, antipathetic towards him, have put a restriction order upon him. He cannot go to the temple. He used to stand at the temple and proclaim God's word at the temple, but he can't go. But Baruch can go. You see, when one servant is shut up, another servant is at liberty. And the Bible says triumphantly in verse 9, and Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Something that's true of the scroll is true of Scripture. Scripture is not only vital, Scripture is irrepressible. I quoted this not so very long ago at Easter time. When Paul is writing to Timothy, he describes himself as being a felon in chains. But he adds, the word of God is not in chains. Thank God for that. Now they put Paul in prison, but they couldn't put the word of God in prison. And the rulers of Judah at that particular epoch in its history could place a restriction order on Jeremiah, but there's always someone to take the word of God. And over again throughout history, the devil has tried his utmost to imprison Scripture, putting the men who translated it and the men who preached it behind bars, but somehow it always gets out. And if you're free this morning, it's your duty to take the word of God. Even in 1995, there are still people in this world imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. We tend to forget that, you know. Our land is an unusual land. Everyone who emigrates from Northern Ireland discovers its unusualness when they emigrate. We have privileges we've had so long, we don't value them. But there are still countries today where men and women are incarcerated for naming the name of Jesus. But you're not imprisoned. And it's your duty, and it's mine, to recognize the irrepressible nature of Scripture. And God is saying to you and to me this morning, there are others who cannot go. You go, and you bring to them the word of God. The story of the scroll tells me that Scripture is vital. The story of the scroll tells me that Scripture is irrepressible. You cannot imprison God's word. Thirdly, in this overall view and introduction to Jeremiah 36, if you look at the section from verse 11, right down to verse 26, you will see that the scroll was not only vital and irrepressible, it was powerful. Now, I know you use this word in Northern Ireland in a way I don't normally use it. Sometimes someone says to me, that's powerful. I'm not very sure what they mean, but I mean powerful in the strictest sense of the word. There's energy in the scroll. There's energy in the scroll. Now look, if you look from verses 11 to 16, you will see that the scroll had the effect on some people to make them afraid. Is that right?
Verse 16. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid both one and another, and said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. Now here was the pro-Jeremiah faction. People who I think were sympathetic to the prophet. People who gave him some encouragement, or if not encouragement, some shelter. And as they listened to the words that Baruch read, the word of God through Jeremiah, then Baruch onto the scroll, the Bible says it moved them to fear. And they recognized the truth of what God was saying. There was a judgment to come. And perhaps like Felix, they trembled. The scroll had that innate dynamic to make their knees knock. They were afraid. But if you come to the second section, to verse 20, down to verse 26, the scroll has not only the dynamic to make people fear, the scroll has the dynamic to make people hate. There is no doubt that the second company of people, an anti-Jeremiah faction and supporters of Jehoiakim, hated the scroll. Headed by the king. They didn't like it. That's putting it mildly. They detested it. And we shall come to this in a moment. They detested it so much that they destroyed it. And they said, we'll not listen to the words of the scroll. Far less obey them. This is not what we want to listen to. This is not the kind of message we want to receive. We hate the scroll. I'll tell you something more. We hate the man and the men who had anything to do with it. And that's why, in verse 26, the king commands to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. Anyone who has anything to do with this scroll, let's get our hands on them. We hate them. Did you know the word of God had that power? The power to make men fear. And the power to make men hate. And if you want to see that word at work, use it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the reactions are exactly the same today as they were in the days of Jeremiah. There are people who listen to the Bible and they recognize its truth. They feel its cutting edge. They know they're listening to something which is beyond the word of man. And the Spirit of God moves them to fear. But there are many today who hate the scroll. Hate it. It exposes their sin. It shows them the kind of people they really are. And people don't want to see themselves as they really are. They've got this self-image which has been cultivated and cultured over the years. And when God's word comes in and destroys it completely, they hate the Bible. And they hate the God of the Bible. And they hate anyone who preaches from the Bible. But the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Not a weekly magazine you've got in your hand, you know. It's not a nice piece of literature you've got in your hand. It's not some interesting collection of biographies you've got in your hand. It's the Word of God. And it has power. We should believe that in this church. It has power to make men fear. And it has power to make men hate the very God who is its author. So the scroll was vital. And the scroll was irrepressible. And the scroll was powerful. But thank God, the scroll in a sense was indestructible. Let's look at the story as it's told now from verse 20 to 26 in more detail. And the king Jehoiakim is seated in his winter house. Now that may have been just the lower floor of a two-storied building,
or it may have been a separate palace altogether. But Jerusalem can be cold. You remember in our study last week of Peter? He found Jerusalem cold. That's why he went into the palace of the high priest and warmed himself at the fire. And even kings felt the cold. And here is Jehoiakim. Here is Jehoiakim in verse 22, seated in his winter apartments. And there's a brazier burning in the middle of the floor. And everything's ready to hear the reading of the scroll. Now use your imagination. Even though you're a bit sleepy on a Sunday morning, try and use your imagination. Here is the scroll being opened and read by Jehudai. Column by column, he unwinds this cylindrical object and he pulls out the parchment and he reads the characters. And column by column, as he reads it, the king says, "Cut it out! Burn it!" It's an amazing scene, you know. I remember our girls doing this in the campaigners. You remember that montage they did, or cameo, whatever it was? I think it deserved more hearing and more seeing than it did. It was presented to us in the campaigner demonstration, and they all got dressed up in the period costume, and they showed us the burning of the scroll. And it was a burning by cutting with a knife each column as it was read. And each column was taken, and the Bible says in verse 23, each column was cast into the fire. Until at last the whole scroll was unwound. And the last column was cut off. And the Bible says in verse 23, the roll was consumed. All the roll was consumed. None left. None left. And Jehoiakim breathed a big sigh of relief. Didn't he? It's amazing, you know, how similar people are in every... This gives me great confidence as a preacher. People don't change, you know. And here's a man who thinks that because he's burned the scroll, he's burned the word of God. Can you see the way his mind's ticking over? Take each column, throw the parchment in the fire, and in the end, God's word will be burned. Now, people have believed that, you know. Hitler believed that. The Roman Catholic Church believed that. Dictators in every age have believed that. Get a big enough bonfire and get all the books together and throw all these books in a bonfire and God's word is burned. If it wasn't so pathetic, you would laugh. God's word is a living word. And if I may use the words of the Authorized Version, if it's destroyed in the hearth, it's living in the heart. Destroyed in the hearth, but living in the heart. It's still there. When God spoke to Jeremiah, are you listening? He wrote his word on the fleshly tables of his heart. And Jehoiakim couldn't burn that. It was still alive. And that's why God's word in verse 27 and in verse 28 comes to Jeremiah and says, "Take thee another scroll and write in it all the former words that were in the first, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned." I'm going to say something very daring this morning. Well, I usually say daring things, I hope. That's why I'm here. If every Bible in the world was burned, the word of God would rise again tomorrow morning. I believe that. God has his servants in every place who know his word by heart. I don't think you can burn every Bible, so don't be worried about it. There are too many, and there are some which would escape burning. But when God sends his word, it's indestructible. It's the word of God which liveth and abideth forever.
And rejoice, Christian, this morning. When all the magazines and all the publications of atheism have been destroyed, God's word endures forever. Here's the final point. A study of the story of the scroll shows us that the scroll was vital. It contained the message the nation needed. It shows us the scroll was irrepressible. It couldn't be bound up in prison. It got out, and through Biruch, it went to the temple. It shows us that the scroll was powerful. It moved some people to fear, and it moved some people to hatred. It shows us that the scroll was indestructible. For even although Jehoiakim had it cut off column by column and totally consumed in the fire, it lived in the heart of Jeremiah. And finally, it shows us that the scroll was irrefutable. Listen to these words. Verse 30. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him, and his seed, and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them. Now, apart from Jehoiakim's non-burial, which is not recorded in Scripture, all the other events are recorded in Scripture. And they all happened. Now, Jehoiakim didn't want them to happen, nor did his friends want them to happen. And you see, the daft men, I was almost calling them the daft idiots, thought that by burning the Bible, they could change the future. We're stupid in that. Let's get the scroll, and we'll burn it, and our future will be changed. We don't like the future. We don't like that kind of prospect. So let's burn what God says, and the future will alter. But dear friend, the Bible is irrefutable. I believe that. That's why I preach it. I believe, as I finish up this morning, that one day Satan will be thoroughly vanquished, and Christ will be totally vindicated. And I believe that Jesus Christ will reign from sea to sea, and from shore to shore. And I believe that all the wicked shall be cast into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And I believe that the righteous shall shine forth in the realm of their heavenly Father. And it doesn't matter what men say, and it doesn't matter what big men say, what God says will come to pass. For the word of God liveth and abideth forever. May God bless his word to all our hearts. Father, we could not thank thee sufficiently for the word of God. We have it in our own language. All of us are literate. We can read it. And we thank you for men who gave their lives to preserve it, for holy men who wrote it, and for the Holy Spirit who inspired it. And we pray that from this morning we will not neglect it, but not only read it and obey it ourselves, but take it to a nation which is facing disaster, the judgment of God, unless men and women and children turn to the Savior. And Father, according to the teaching of this word, we are waiting to remember the Lord Jesus. Help us to obey him in this, and to receive the blessing that comes to those who not only hear the word, but who do it. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name.